Ephesians chapter 1. And we're going to continue where we left off the last time I was with you. Romans chapter 1. I can find Romans. And we'll begin reading verse 18. Romans chapter 1, beginning our reading at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and were foolish heart, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Dear kind, gracious Heavenly Father, we come again this morning before Thee. Dear Father, we come asking Thy help and Thy guidance and to give us understanding, dear Lord, of this precious part of Scripture that we've read. Lord, we realize it's not popular, it's not a thought that we'd like to yield to, but yet, Lord, it's something that's important because it's something that we find in Thy Word. Dear Lord, I just pray now that You speak to us. If there be one here this morning that's lost, I pray, dear Lord, that this is the time You speak to the hearts and draw them in Yourself. And dear Lord, what You do for us, we'll thank You and praise You for these things we do ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we're going to continue looking at the dangers of depravity. Now, last time, as we got through with talking about how depraved that we are, and the fact that the only thing that keeps us from being worse than what we are is God's holy restraining us, and how that there's absolutely no limit to what any person is capable of doing. You know, I've heard people say, and I'm sure you had too, well, so-and-so is not capable of doing that. Don't kid yourself. They unless God restrains them, they're capable of whatever we're talking about. We're capable of whatever we're talking about. I'm capable of whatever y'all are talking about, because that is the depravity that is common to us all. Regardless of our background, regardless of where we come from, regardless of the differences that we have, that is one thing that is common to us all. And that is the depravity that lurks within, deeply within each and every one of them. We also began to look at, beginning in verse 24 through 32, the long list, laundry list, if you will, of the different sins that God mentions here, the depravity that's there. Surely there is some vile things that are mentioned there, from that which we see today. The homosexual movement is mentioned there, not by name, but you can see about what it's described. It talks about not only that, but the other things that are considered with this. And I'm not going to get into too much of that right now, because I'm going to get into it here in a few minutes. So we're not going to be looking today so much about as individual sins like we did last time. We're going to look at some things in general now in regard to our sin that is a result of our depraved nature. We can talk about a little bit some of these other stuff to go along, but that's not going to be the primary thrust. The first thing we'd like to look at is the natural man and the wrath of God. Those are two things that go together. The natural man and the wrath of God. You know, some people, we look around and we know that they're wicked, and it seems like nothing ever happens to them. Everything just comes up roses for them. But remember the Amorites that God had passed judgment upon? How that they were going to be utterly destroyed because they had attacked the week in the hinder part of the Israelites when they were going through the wilderness. And there was some part in there where God mentioned that the cup of their iniquity was not yet full. When their cup of iniquity was full, then God brought judgment upon them through Saul. Saul was in complete obedience, but that was what he was supposed to do under God's decree. Individuals who seem to be living it up and doing as wickedly as they do and not ever suffering consequences, it's safe to say, based off the scripture, that the cup of their iniquity is not yet full. But when that day comes, the wrath of Almighty God is going to befall them. For you see, every action that we have, whether it be good or whether it be bad, has consequences. It talks about how that if you give a cup of cold water in the name of a prophet, it'll do an apostle. That's right, not a prophet, an apostle. It doesn't lose its reward. Just a simple cup of cold water, it doesn't lose its reward. So God is mindful of everything that we do, both good and bad. Sometimes judgment comes fast, as in King Ahab. Sometimes it's longer on, as with Jezebel. But it is sure. The natural man, always, without exception, chooses sin. The natural man will never choose righteousness, but he will always choose sin. He is in a spiritually dead state. Not bruised, not hurt, not banged up. He is spiritually dead. And therefore, to choose sin is the only thing that he can do. And let me tell you something. Before you and I were saved, it was the only thing that we could do, and it was the only thing that we did, in fact, do, was choose sin. And the depths of the sin, and it was all about me. It was all about glorifying the flesh. It was all about making myself happy, making yourself happy. That is, before God saved you by his marvelous grace. The natural man always chooses a life of sin over the will and the word of God, because those are things that have to be done spiritually, right? It's not something that the natural man will do. Now, the natural man can and does even clean themselves up from time to time and attend church. Is everybody that attends church saved? No. And that's okay. As long as they're not coming and pretending to be. I like to see the rest of these pews filled up with sinners and wouldn't they would like to hear the word of God, wouldn't you? Amen. So it's not a bad thing that they come. It just becomes bad when they try to hide their sin under the gloss of so-called Christianity. And that's when the problem comes in. But the natural man will never ever choose a life of the will of God. It's foolishness to them. It doesn't make sense to them. It's ridiculous to do the things that they do. They are corrupt in their nature and care nothing, absolutely nothing, for the things of God. I sought God for X number of years until I finally found him. No, you did not. You did not. No lost person ever tried to seek and find God. It is God who came to the lost sheep and found that lost sheep. I'm not denying her salvation, but what I'm saying is the shepherd came to you, not the other way around, and saved you by his marvelous grace. And the sad thing is, the longer they remain in sin, the longer that they remain totally caught in the grasp of sin, the more vile and the more corrupt that they become. They become more callous, they become more hardened, they become more used to sin. It doesn't bother them anymore. The thought of it, every once in a while, a lost person will get a little twick in their conscience. I shouldn't do that. Or I shouldn't live like that. Or I know I should do better. But the longer they stay in their sin, the farther away from those feelings they get, as their hearts become calloused over, pricked with a hot iron, the scripture says. No feeling, no desire, no longing for anything except what is nature, the nature of their fallen nature. Their appetite for sin becomes more insatiable every single day. Now you think about when the flood came. The Bible tells us that even the thoughts and intents of their heart was only evil daily. Only evil. Well, that was then. Well, guess what? That same attitude can be now. When their only thoughts a person has are those thoughts that are wicked, and they have them continually every day. Now, what am I talking about? Instead of what I'm going to talk about individual things, but let's get down to this. What are we talking about? If a man looks upon a woman and lusts after her, he's already committed adultery in his heart. Is that what Scripture says? So, if a man looks after a woman, and those hormones get kicking up in his brain, and his tongue hanging out, well, not literally, but you know what I'm talking about, and begins to have evil, wicked, vile thoughts about that woman, he's already committed adultery in his heart. And it's doubly worse if that fellow's married. Well, I would never do that. Yes, you would if you let yourself go into sin. Let sin creep in your life. What about ladies? Same thing applies, doesn't it? If a lady looks at some fellow and begins to have lust after him, just the same as a man does for a woman, she has already committed adultery in her heart for that man. And it's doubly bad when they are married. But it can and it does happen. How many of you don't get through this today? What about when they begin to let that go a little further? And a married man takes up with another lady. Maybe she may be married herself or single. What then? It's went to where it's no longer adultery in the mind. It is actual acts of adultery. And God condemns that, does He not? Adultery is as much a sin as anything else that we mentioned. It's something that doesn't get dealt with a whole lot. You know, you're at work. And I'm going to make this so simple as stupid, but it drives home the point. You're there at your work and you see a big old thing there, it's got a bunch of pins in it. And you take one out and say, I need one. They got plenty, I stick in my pocket. You stole from your company. Right? Even if something as simple as that, you have committed theft, thievery. And you are guilty of such before God. Now, I'm going to get down a little deeper here. I probably will make everybody mad before I'm through. But you know, I'm trying to say this in a way not to pat myself on the back because I don't want to be doing that. But today, when the play went around, we put in double tie. Tie for last week when we were not here, and tie for this week when we were here. Because guess what? Just because we're on vacation, you're not on vacation from your responsibilities to God. If you keep that, you have stole from God. And you're guilty of thievery before God Almighty. And we already touched last Sunday, on the whole homosexual movement, so there's no need to go back and redo that. But we all know how vile and abominable that is. Sins. The appetite for sin becomes more insatiable every day. Thought leads to action. Whenever those vile thoughts come, now you can't help what you see at a glance. You're liable to see anything, especially today. But it's what you stay and allow yourself to continue looking at. That's where the problem comes in. So, looks allowed to go long enough will lead to actions that you don't want, and those actions will lead to consequences you don't want to have to deal with. Actions have consequences. Be sure your sin will find you out. Your sins will find you out. You can't do it and get by. Oh, you may think you can, and you may be very clever at hiding it. You may be very clever at making sure that nobody knows, but guess what? They will find out. And if you're a child of God, your testimony is destroyed. Your influence is destroyed. And you'll spend the rest of your lifetime trying to build it back. For one little indiscretion, it's a sin. It should be shunned at all times. Never, ever satisfied. Always wanting more and more and more and more. A greater thrill, a greater challenge, greater excitement, whatever it might be. You know, you get a little bit and you say, well, that's not so bad. I'll go a little bit further. Get a little bit more. Do a little bit of this. Do a little bit more. Do a little more. So forth and so on. You know, we talked about thievery a little bit ago. Nobody ever that's ever been in jail for being a thief never got, I don't want to say never, but generally speaking, that wasn't the first thing they stole when they got caught. It's something that started little that built up to something big. And the big thing bit them. They choose self-satisfying sin over God every single time because God is foreign to them in all respects. In every regard, God is foreign to them. There's nothing else but to choose sin. Not only does the natural man choose sin, but he chooses self. Man is a creature, and I'm talking about mankind, is a creature who has an inner need, an inner desire to worship something. The atheist worships themselves. Do they not? I don't worship anything. Yes, you do. You worship yourself. Natural man, in his dead state, will live a life in sin rather than live after God's commandments. I'm not going to do that. Plainly stated, if they won't say it, that's what they believe. And tell you what, people today have no trouble telling you what they think about God. Or once upon a time, they had at least a little respect. Now they don't care what they say. They began to worship themselves, and what they have is the creature instead of the Creator. I have the right to say what's right for me. May not be right for you, but it's right for me. I have the right to decide what I'm going to do or what I'm not going to do. I have the right to be able to determine myself how my life should be. And nobody has the right to tell me otherwise. Why? Because they have elevated themselves to that place where only God can feel. And they make an attempt of it as they try to worship themselves. Since God's law condemned their sinful practice, He creates His own God. Sometimes out of the materials of the earth, and we'll talk about that hopefully here in a little bit. In doing so, He changes the truth into a lie. We saw in verse 18. The truth into a lie. Behold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, how can you do that? Well, the best way that I can think of that you know the truth into a lie is when you begin to say, dictate to yourself, this, I'm not allowed to do this, I'm not allowed to do that, and it's not what God is saying. You're taking the truth. And you may say, I'm not going to steal, or I'm not going to murder, I'm not going to commit adultery, anything that's mentioned in the Ten Commandments, I said, I'm not going to do that. But you've converted the truth because that is what God said, right? Therefore, it's true. You've made it into a lie because you're setting it, you are setting it up as the model of your own life. So therefore, you're making it into a lie. There's a lot of other ways you could do that. He's given up that which is pure, holy and right. For that which is defiled, sinful, and wrong. You know, if it were possible, now hear me all the way out before you throw a book at me. If it were possible for us to construct an image of God Almighty, now we know we can't. It's wrong, it's sinful, and so forth. But just follow me out. If it were possible that we could do that, we would defile it by the touching of our own hands because of our defilement. We could take that which was pure, that which was sinless, and turn it into that which was defiled, therefore sinful because, number one, we're not allowed to do it, and wrong because we're not supposed to do it. It doesn't stop people from doing it today, though, does it? You find little statuettes, little images carved out. You can find little Jesus stuff set up about anywhere, can't you? You can find pictures of Jesus in a lot of places. I hate to be the one to break somebody's bubble, but that's idolatry. Plain and simple. And it's something we shouldn't do. And I'm not saying a person is doing that to say, I'm still going to have to worship, but you're doing is setting up that which you do worship, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've not seen any statuette yet of him being remarkable. It looks like what he looked like. Yeah. Now, I'm not saying I'm so old I remember what he looked like. But what I'm saying is he looked like a normal Jewish man, no different than the common Jewish man on the street. Not the flowing blonde hair like they have so much these little statuettes. Their philosophy is built upon a lie. The lie that philosophy is built upon is that I'm the final word on my life. I am the head of things. And that's what their philosophy is built on. It is built upon one that says that he can live as he pleases without consequences. There we get with that part again. No consequences for what they've done. No consequences for the sin they've committed. Oh, there is. And the chicken will come home and roost one day. These seek to influence corrupt society with their lies. Why do you think the homosexual crowd is all of a sudden, even mainstream society is trying to make us accept them? Because they have influenced society with their sinful lifestyle. It's a matter of civil rights. As an American, I have the right to do this. Well, it's not a matter of civil rights. It's a matter of morality. And morally speaking, you do not have the right to do that. Any more than I have a right to go out and steal a vehicle or do something like that. It's sin, it's sin, it's sin. Verse 18a, the first part of verse 18 talks about the sovereignty of God. There are so many people today who deny that God is a God of wrath. I saw a church sign, and it's right on Springdale Road. Most church signs I go by just disgust me. They're so tacky. But this one I thought was rather good. And it simply stated that too much sugary preaching will lead to truth decay. And I thought, you know, there's a lot of truth in that, isn't there? If you have too much sugary preaching, you're going to have to take away from truth this book. Right? Too much sugary preaching will have you talking about how sin is, you know, it's okay. It's just a little quirk in your personality. This is the kind of thing that leads to all that you hear. Be the best that you can be today. Let me tell you, unless you're saved, the best you can be is a fallen, depraved person. And even if you are saved, the only thing that makes you any better than that is the Lord Jesus Christ inside. Nothing else will do it. They do not see God as a God of wrath. He loves too much. They only view him as a God of love. They see him as one who pours out blessings. Blessing on top of blessing on top of blessings. of a person regardless of their behavior or actions. They can be as wicked and vile as they can possibly be and expect God to bless them. They can be as wicked and vile as they can be and get caught in a bind and expect God to come to intercede or intervene on their behalf. Love, it doesn't work that way. It's true that God is indeed love. If God wasn't a God of love, none of us would be saved. Right? If God wasn't a God of love, they wouldn't any of us be here. We'd just be a greasy spot somewhere where we were struck down for what we were doing. Or even what we were thinking, perhaps. But that God is a God of love, but He is also holy. And His holiness does call for His wrath. The Bible says that He is angry at the ungodly every day. Every day. So for the ungodly to just keep living as they are presuming on the nature of God. And that in and of itself is a dangerous thing to do, to presume upon His good nature. His holiness demands that sin be dealt with. If His holy nature did not demand that sin be dealt with, then Jesus would have never come and died on the cross. It could have just been glossed over and passed over. That's why Jesus came, to bear our sins and the substitutionary atonement for our sins. Those who deny Jesus, refusing salvation, remain in their sin and are therefore accountable to God for that sin and what they're doing and how they're living and how they live their life. You know, we all have what are referred to as skeletons in our closet, don't we? Those things in our past that we did that we don't want anybody to know about. Never mind that we know that God has forgiven us and they're as far as the east is from the west. But at the same time, there's just those things we don't want anybody to know about. Things we did and so on. Aren't you glad that we're not going to have to stand before God and give account for those things since we're saved?
Amen.
We'll give account for what we've done after we're saved. And if we ask God to forgive us for our sin, then we will forgive us. He'll forgive us for our sin. And they'll be cast away just the same. It's truly a blessing to be able to do that. Those who die in their sin will stand before God and give an account for all of their sins from the very first sin they ever committed. All of their sin. And those sin will cause them to suffer eternal punishment, eternal damnation. His wrath will be poured out on those whose sin has not been atoned through the shed blood of Jesus. I saw a fellow, I think this guy that said he was an atheist, but he had a post that summed up just how crazy some of them are and also how wrong they are. It says if you warn somebody that you're going to shoot him and you're going to kill him, you go to jail. But if you warn the same person about eternal damnation for the soul, you get a tax credit. No. When you warn somebody about the area of eternal damnation of your soul, you do it because you love them. Because you care for them. And you care about them. That sounds about something like crazy atheists come up with, doesn't it? Not so far from the truth, it's not even funny. We got to keep in mind the fact that their errors will stand before God is a humbling thought. It should be. It should remove arrogance from our heart, arrogance from our life. The fact that we're going to stand before Him and give an account for what we've done. As such, we need to remember that God is sovereign. He is sovereign over everything. I've said this before. That if God isn't sovereign over everything, then He's sovereign over nothing. He's not God if He's not sovereign over it all. Because whatever He's not sovereign over, that is God. Right? If God is not sovereign over the affairs of man, then man is God. Man is their God, not the holy God we have in the Bible. As such, as Him being sovereign, He is the sustainer of all that exists. It's possible for a person to experience judgment or wrath from a human perspective. There's times that we make somebody mad. There's times that we may have angered somebody. There's times we may have to backtrack and we suffer accordingly because of what we did and what we said. But God's wrath will far surpass the wrath of all others. It's not even comparable to what we'll have. It is indeed a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Not something that should be mocked at as it is today. Not something that should be laughed at as it is today. Not something that is thought lightly of as it is today. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. Verse 18 also gives us the scope. The wrath of God will not be reserved for those deemed unworthy from the human perspective. This person is really not that bad. This person is horrible. This person is kind of bad. This person is awful. It doesn't work that way. We have the tendency, the deep-seated tendency, to categorize sins. The really horrible sins from the ones that are just kind of a little bad thing. You know, not really bad. It's kind of like the difference between telling a lie and a white lie, or a fib. What's the difference between a lie and a fib? Nothing, right? Absolutely nothing. It all comes down to, regardless of what we think about it, does not amount to a hill of beans, what God says about it, that we have to be concerned with. In doing their categorization of sins, they want to punish some acts severely while practically ignoring others. And boy, you see that all the time, don't you? Somebody, one person will do something and legally they'll throw the book at. And somebody next person will do something that's not nothing bad at all. Or, you know, it's nothing horrible. And they don't, or that's the one they throw the book at. And the one that did something really bad gets a little slap on the wrist and said, "Don't do that again." You know, that's just, I don't understand it, but that's the way it works. This passage that we looked at reveals that God will judge all ungodliness, not part, not some, but all ungodliness and unrighteousness in man, regardless of human perspective. I'll guarantee you that if we're allowed to see from the other side, those that stand before God at the great white throne, there'll be some there that we look at and say, "Wow, I'm surprised they're there. I can't believe that they're there. They was a good person." And a good person, as we look at it, don't count. It's what their life is before God. Society may even embrace it. They may even celebrate it. But God will judge all unrighteousness apart from Jesus. Apart from Jesus. They can have all of their parades they want to have. They can have all their months that they declare. They can have all their days that they want to claim. It's still sin before God. And all of the celebration, while sickening to a child of God, it just heaps up more into their cup of iniquity, into their cup of sin for what you're doing. Tell you what, 5 years ago I never thought we'd see anything like that. It frightens me if the Lord don't return to find out what we're going to be seeing 5 years from now. We also find an interesting aspect concerning God's wrath. Those who will face it will be without excuse. Without excuse. Why is that? I mean, maybe there's those that they've never heard. Maybe there's those that are out there that maybe they've only heard once or twice, and they really haven't been inundated with it like we are, the things of what we hear today. Well, God reveals Himself in nature, doesn't He? It doesn't take a genius to look around and find out that there has to be a force greater than themselves at work here. We can't do it, though. We can't replicate it. You know, there's no way that we can come into being a person that has not been created by God. We can't put into an artificial intelligence a living soul. That's not possible. And without a living soul, beloved, they can't make the decisions that you and I can make about what we are. We will deal with this part out just a little bit more in a few moments. But God will deal with those who hold the truth and unrighteousness. This carries the idea of knowing the truth. They have heard the truth. They may have been taught in Sunday school. They may have heard it from their mamas and grandmamas and dads. They may have heard it in the vacation Bible school class. They may have heard it who knows how. But they have held in truth and in righteousness. How? By ignoring it. By not paying attention to it. By just letting it go, you know, as if it's not all that much at all. God will not hold those guiltless. God will not hold those guiltless who suppress the truth, who have heard it and ignore it and is going away. Secondly, the witness of God, verses 19 20. The revelation, the first part of verse 19. God has chosen to reveal himself to us. This is what he has chosen to do for us. It is impossible for us to fully comprehend God. We may comprehend part, we may comprehend some, but it's impossible for us to comprehend God fully because we have a finite mind. There's no way that the finite can comprehend the infinite completely. However, he does reveal himself in such a way that we discover irrefutable evidence of his existence. The revelation of God, that is the existence of God, has been manifested to all, even the unrighteous. They have seen it and are evident of it. This has the idea of making apparent or plain, causing to shine or appear. So this tells us very clearly that God has manifested himself clearly to all men in a variety of ways. Many suppress the truth received, but it was given to God. When you think about all the stuff that's been going on in the western part of our nation, everything from being burnt up to the horrible storms, to everything else, the locusts. They'll tell you every reason under the sun for those things to happen rather than it is the wrath of Almighty God. It's his hand. They'll not even mention it. And I would say that if somebody would go on some of their programs and talk about it, they would be scoffed at and shut up before they had a chance to do anything about it. Nobody can stand before God in judgment and claim ignorance. Why? Because he has revealed himself. Notice the rehearsal here, the latter part of verse 19. This confirms repeated revelation of who God is. God doesn't just manifest himself to people casually or once and never again. He manifests himself to them clearly, and shows himself to humanity. He literally opens their understanding to his manifestation, causing them to see it and understand it. You know, it's hard to believe, but the fact is we're coming to the end of July. We're going to be in fall before you know it. But think about what we get in fall. The beautiful palette of colors on the trees. That in and of itself speaks to the glory of God. The glory of God, doesn't it? To be able to cause such a thing to happen and make it happen perfectly each and every year at the same time. If you see the trees change color in the middle of summer and drop their leaves, well, that won't happen because of the nature of the way the chloroform works and so forth. But how do you reckon cause that chloroform to do what it does? Who causes the sap to come up in the spring and return back in the fall? It's God, isn't it? Nothing less than the hand of God. God reveals himself in such a way that there's no doubt there's God. Verse 20 does with responsibility. People tell us that creation itself is likely the first and one of the most powerful revelation of God to humanity. Paul makes that very clear. Just the nature around us we look at. All a person has to do to encounter God is to consider the world in which we live and all that inhabit it, from the smallest creatures, the smallest little insects, up to man. In all of its complexities, you can see the power of God. Many argue that this just happened with a big bang. It was just a freak, so to speak. Now, they say that life somehow evolved from a single cell organism into the complete or complex species of the day. Now let's take a moment to consider that thought. Is it plausible, even remotely plausible, that the complexities that exist and are required to maintain life within the human body evolved from a single cell organism like an amoeba? I think not. You know, we hear so often, more often than we like to, medically speaking, with all the knowledge that doctors have and all the abilities they have, and I thank God for all of it, but yet we'll hear them say from time to time, I've done all I can do. There's nothing else to try. There's nothing else that I can do. Beloved, that shows us, even with all their knowledge, that they didn't know it all. That child tells us, even with all the abilities they have, they don't have them all. It takes, God is still in control. He may give more knowledge as time goes along. I pray that He does. But these bodies are a complex thing. I've read somewhere where it said there's no more complex computer in the world than our brains. And there may be a lot of truth in that. At least with some people. Does it make sense that the known universe simply happened, with our Earth being suspended in space exactly the right distance from the sun to sustain life? I'm not that gullible to buy into something like that. Why are humans the only species to possess a soul that has the ability to discern between good and evil? If animals possess the soul, then, beloved, we'd be guilty of murder every time we killed one, whether it be an accident on the road or when we go out hunting. Because if we killed that soul, we'd be guilty of murder. Just like if it kills a person, it's murder. Animals do not reason as we do. They don't care about future consequences or right or wrong. They're just concerned about what they need at any given time. If they want attention, they're going to get attention. If they don't want to be messed with, you're not going to mess with them. Their only thoughts about the meals in front of them. They don't care about what they might need down the road a little ways. God created man by breathing the breath of life into him, so he became a living soul. That's the only man, the only creature you find in Genesis account of creation that was true with. Not anything else they created. Creation itself declares the presence and power of God. The scriptures reveal that each of us is responsible to acknowledge and respond to the revelation of God. If we had nothing more than the world around us, we possess enough to acknowledge the existence of God. Think about a little passage of scripture in Psalms 19 and verse 1. The scripture says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. You can see it by simply looking around, looking what's there. Lastly, the wickedness of men. Verse 21 and 23. We're going to go through these rather quickly. You see, first of all, their arrogance. Paul speaks of those who recognize God through His manifest revelation and choose not to worship Him or seek Him. They understand fully that God was responsible for creation and the blessings that it gives us. And they understand that, yet they refuse to offer thanksgiving to God. They begin to see things as coming from them. This they did instead of giving God the praise He is due. Many today will acknowledge the existence of God, but refuse to praise Him for who He is. Their idea and notion of God is so far away from the Bible it's not even funny that they do acknowledge the existence of God. They feel as if that somehow they are self-made and therefore owe gratitude to no one. Look, like Nebuchadnezzar, look what this is great Babylon that I have created. Look what I have done. Did you ever hear somebody talking about even the work of the church? I did this and I did that and I did the other. Guess what? It ain't about you. It's what we do together, right? Amen. It's not what I do or anybody else in particular. The child of God will come to realize that they're nothing apart from the Lord. Without the Lord Jesus Christ in our heart and life, we have nothing. We are nothing. And there's nothing more than we can say about it. In fact, that's how we are. They know that all they ever hope to be is of Him and His provision for them. Notice their apathy. Denying the revelation of God and refusing to acknowledge Him has devastating consequences. They have no desire for the things of God or His righteousness. They refuse to associate with those who claim fellowship with the Lord. You know, lost people, we have friends that are lost, we all do. But there comes that dividing line, they really don't want us around when they're doing some of the things that they're doing because it's not what they want to be hearing or doing. They continue a downward spiral that leads to more darkness while getting further and further away from the truth of God as their heart hardens the stuff we looked at earlier. This can lead to the total buy-in of their sins, suffering the effects of a reprobate mind, and that's a mind that's totally turned from God. Finally, their alienation. Their minds, they have it all figured out. They think they are far too intelligent to believe in God, who has graciously revealed Himself, and yet they have become fools, the Scripture says. And that's not a word I use, not a word I like to use, but yet, in this case, what Scripture says. The longer they travel the path of depravity, the fainter the light becomes, the less they experience the reality of God. It is truly a sad experience to be left to yourself. They were never, ever feeling the need of God in their lives. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Their apostasy. You know, we see how that they begin to go in their worship downward. Think about the illustration he gave here. First, man worshiped himself, and then birds, and animals, and then reptiles. This shows us that it's just the opposite of what people believe about evolution. We see that the steps of the depraved mind, the depraved person, does not progress upwards, he regresses downward. He doesn't evolve, in fact, he devolves in that regard. All this tends to prove the point that a life without God is a life that is on a downward pathway. Beloved, the life of the depraved person without God is a pitiful existence and is a life that ends in damnation. It is a dangerous, dangerous thing. But thank God He has quickened our dead spirits and made us alive, granted to us repentance, gave us faith to believe, and saved us by His marvelous grace. Thank God for what He's done for us, because without Him, we would be still deep in our depraved minds and our depraved actions. Let us pray.